If you're new with us today, we are going through the book of 1 Peter, which is one of the epistles in the New Testament. It's one of the letters that Peter wrote to the Christians who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, which would today would be Turkey. And in the Pew Bibles, I don't know exactly what page it is. I think it's in 150 in the New Testament. But we're going to be in chapter 4 today. Chapter 4, we're beginning chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. We're beginning at verse 1. And I begin by saying this. In September 490 BC, on the plain near the coast, east coast of Greece, near Athens, there was a fellow named Pheidippides. I always like that name, Pheidippides. He started running. He was running to announce that the Athenians had just defeated the Persians in battle. And he ran for 26 miles, 385 yards. And it is said that after he delivered this message of victory over the Persians, he dropped dead. Now, I don't know if that's true, but that's what his tradition says. And the reason they named marathons now, these 26-mile races that they do today, is because the place he started running from was a place called Marathon. And it gave its name to this long-distance race. And maybe some of you watched the Boston Marathon just a couple weeks ago, where thousands and thousands of runners, all competing for a title. They'll pass by Faneuil Hall, and they pass by the Boston Commons and up Heartbreak Hill, all in an attempt to win a momentary, temporary crown of glory. The question for us this morning is, are we in the race, or are we on the sidelines? Are we in the great race? But there's really one great race in life. And it's not the Boston Marathon or the New York Marathon or some other race. It's the race of faith that God's laid out before us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter begins this fourth chapter by urging believers to leave the old race, to leave the old form of way of life, the old rat race, for after all, who wants to be a rat? And pursue the new race of life and love and service. It's time for us to get into the great race. It's time for us to get into the right race. On your mark, get set, go. I ran a lot of track in high school. I ran a lot of cross country. And every one of those races, the starter would whip out his gun and he would say, on your marks, get set, go. And we'd take off. On your mark, arm yourself, Peter says here, arm yourself, arm yourself. In other words, get ready for this effort, this endeavor, this challenge. It's an emphatic command, arm yourself. It comes out of the world of the military preparations. That's where this word comes from. It means get ready, equip, arm. What is it we are to arm ourselves with if we're going to start this race? Well, notice what he says. With the same purpose that Christ had. With the same purpose that Christ had. Well, what was Jesus' purpose? Jesus' purpose was to come here and die for sin. It was to come here to suffer and die and then rise again on the third day. Arm yourself with the same purpose. Be willing to embrace the suffering that comes with being a Christian. He suffered, but now he's exalted. Somebody sometimes comes to Christ and people tell him, just come to Jesus and Jesus will take care of all your problems. Jesus is kind of like a spiritual Roomba, you know, those little machines that go around and sweep your house. You know, just put your faith in Jesus and he'll clean up all your messes. Well, there is a sense in which Jesus does straighten out our lives and bless us with peace and clean up our messes. But that's not all the gospel. That's not what it means to be in the race of discipleship or to be in the race of faith. To be a disciple means to embrace suffering. Because in this world, there will be suffering. Jesus said, told us that. In this world, you shall have tribulation. And it's right there where some people say, no thanks, I don't want to run that race. And a person like that is not ready to run the race. They aren't armed. We have to accept the principle of dying to ourselves, a willingness to suffer, if we're going to be able to run this race. Now, that's bad news for a lot of people. But you can't begin any great endeavor if you're going to count the cost. You have to count the cost. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10. But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations. Those are thoughts. And every lofty thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's a preparation of the mind. Christianity is not a stupid religion. It's a religion for people who think. It's a thinking religion. Because if our minds aren't prepared, we're not ready to run the race. Peter says here, the one who has suffered in the flesh, the one who has been willing to embrace the suffering in the flesh, in their earthly bodies, they're ready. They're not going to give in to sin. Yeah, it's easy to go along with the world. But if you're the only guy at the party or the only girl at the party and you don't drink or you don't get blitzed like everybody else, you may face some suffering. People might attack you. You think you're better than us? Well, you're just a goody-two-shoes. The one who is willing to suffer in the flesh has ceased from sin. They don't participate in it. And so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men. We've all had lifespans. We've all had stories that have gone on for years. I don't think there's anybody here who's 2 years old that's sitting in the congregation. We have a history of pursuing other things. He describes it simply here as the lusts of men. All the stuff that people want, the inordinate desires that they want. And there's always that contrast between what the world wants and what people tell us we should want and the will of God. And those things are in conflict with one another. One or the other will dominate our lives. We will either be in one race or the other. We will either be in one race or the other. Just look around us how we are marketed today, how we are sold products. How you can live without the Galaxy 8 phone. I mean, how did you make it? How did you make it with a flip phone? And now you must have a smartphone. I mean, who wants a stupid phone? And everywhere, in every way, we are marketed to today. And we're told that that's what's most important in life. That's what really matters. If you don't have the latest smartphone, well, you're just a little plebeian down there. You're just a little serf down there. You certainly aren't smart if you don't have a smartphone. Is that what we really want to spend our days doing? Staring at a little screen? Is that what life's about? We're doing the will of God. Is life meant for greater purposes? For the time has already passed. The good old bad days. The good old days, the bad old days. The time is already sufficient. We've spent enough time wasting time with these things. A couple of parents got a $10,000 phone bill from their daughter. She said it was sent over 6,000 texts in 1 month. Stop to think about that for a moment. You realize how many texts that is in a given day that she was sending? I wonder what else was she doing? Was she eating? Did she ever sleep? The time's sufficient for wasting time for that. We don't want to waste any more time on that. Enough time has already been wasted on temporary things, temporal things. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we don't look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, temporal. They're passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We always have a choice in life, which race we're going to be in, how we're going to spend these days that we have. He goes on and elaborates the lusts of men here. For the time is already past sufficient for carrying out sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. What do the Gentiles want? They want stuff. They want stuff. What did Jesus say about pursuing stuff? Matthew chapter 6, don't worry. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? I mean, that pretty much sums up everything, doesn't it? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Is that what life is all about? They're temporary. They're temporary. Sensuality. Lack of self-control. The conduct that violates social standards, self-abandonment. I mean, this is all around us today. All around us. Think Burning Man Festival out in Black Rock Desert out in Nevada. These things are exalted. The drinking parties. Well, you can drink that, but watch me. I can drink this, you know. Do you want to be under the influence? In New Jersey, if you get stopped for being, it's DUI, they're called DUIs. It's drinking, driving while under the influence, under the control of, the influence of a substance. The first time you get stopped, you lose your license for 6 months. Second time, and you have to pay $3,000. The second time, you lose your license for 2 years. You have to pay $6,000. If you get stopped the third time, you lose your license for 10 years. And you have to pay $10,000. Do we want to live our lives under the influence of these things, of a substance? Jesus says, out of the heart of man comes deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, wickedness. There's always a way that's before us. It's the way of life or the way of death. And we have all to choose each day. And ultimately, it always ends up in idolatry, the worship of things rather than the worship of God. In Romans chapter 1, it says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Their thinking got warped. To do things which are not proper. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling things, or cars, or houses, or bank accounts. And there's nothing wrong with having a bank account. There's nothing wrong with having a house. But when that becomes the object of our worship, there's something wrong. Something wrong. People get hooked into things and their boat sinks. They get hooked into stuff and before they know it, they're going under. Their house is underwater, we say. Why? Well, maybe they shouldn't have thought they could find their meaning as a person in buying a big house, finding their self-worth. Many people find their self-worth in the things they own. If they don't have a new car, they don't feel as worthy or as like their worth, their life is worth much. Off the coast of Massachusetts, Cape Cod, they fish for tuna. When you go and fishing for tuna, you have to be careful because tuna are very powerful fish. The 27-foot boat, Basic Instinct, was out fishing for tuna. It hooked into a 600-pound tuna. Do you know what that fish did? It pulled that boat, the rear end of that boat, underwater. It swamped the boat. People get hooked into things in this world, and pretty soon they're going under. That's not the life that Jesus has for us. It's not the race we're supposed to be in. The party will go on, verse 4. In all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they blaspheme you. Get into the race. Jump into this crazy race like the rest of us. Paul says in Philippians, many walk, as often I've told you, even weeping, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. That's not the race for us. We have to arm our mind with a proper attitude that these things are not the race for us. Why? Why? The big one, big verse, big reason why not to pursue those things. Verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. No matter what the world says, no matter what people say, there will come a final exam. Jesus says it simply this way in the Gospels. Every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render an account for in the day of judgment. This is an accounting term that's used here by Peter. It comes right out of the world of finance and banking. It means the obligation to pay back or to meet a contractual obligation. They will give an account to him. 45 times in the New Testament, it's used 17 by Matthew. And it's always connected with rewards and punishments. Romans 14 says, why do you judge your brother? Or you, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Boy, now that's a verse that you don't hear people saying, boy, I'm going to claim that verse. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. He's writing this to Christians, to believers. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You want an interesting experiment? Go to the Social Security website. Log in there. See how much money you've made up to this point in your life, or at least how much you've reported to the government. You'll be amazed at how much money has passed through your hands. I was. I can't see how. Why? I can't understand why I'm so poor now and when I was so rich before. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give you an account. Every time I stand before you on a Sunday morning, I'm always aware of one chilling fact. That in some level, in some way, I have a responsibility over you. I have a responsibility before God to give an account someday. Well, Kevin, you were in that church for this many years, and did you watch out for the people? Did you help those that had need? Were you there? You won't have to face that, but I will. That's why everybody who teaches, it's an awesome responsibility when you're teaching, whether it's little kids downstairs or people up top, up here. God will ask for an account. That's a sobering thought. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels with Him, and then He will recompense. It's the same word that's used here. He will pay back every man according to his deeds. That's a reason to get into the right race and not to waste time with all this other stuff. He is ready to judge the living and the dead. He is ready now to judge the living and the dead. John's Gospel 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him now. It's a scary thought. See, don't scare people. That's bad. You know, you're not supposed to talk about that. Hey, I didn't write it, folks. I wish it wasn't there, but the Bible says I have to give an account to God someday. I didn't write it. If you have an argument, it's not with me. I didn't write it. He was ready to judge the living and the dead. It's amazing what time accomplishes in people. They did a documentary film about Madonna. I think we can all agree that Madonna hasn't always been a stellar example of morals in her life. The former material girl is now turned protective mother and Jewish mystic. She's following the Kabbalah. You know what she says in this documentary? Hard to believe these words are coming out of her mouth. People are going to go to hell if they don't turn from their wicked behavior. Madonna said that. Now, you know when Madonna starts to say things like that, maybe we should pay attention. Even the dead will answer. Now, this is a very unusual verse. It's a verse that a lot of theological ink has been spelt over. For the gospel for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the God, to the will of God. Does that mean we go into the graveyard and we preach to people? I think this verse is explained by 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, after Christ died on the cross, he went down, and he preached to the spirits in prison. In the Apostles' Creed, we say he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. That phrase, he descended into hell, is where this verse is addressing. He preached to the righteous dead, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all the righteous kings, and to those that had rejected the message in the Old Testament. And he led captivity captive. These men suffered. They were judged in the flesh. They died, which is the judgment of sin. That's, we sin, so we die in the flesh. But they live now according to the will of God, in the Spirit, according to the will of God. That's my take on that verse. Not everybody agrees with that, but I think that's the way to understand that verse. Why should we keep on living in bondage to the past, to sin, to all the things that people around us are pursuing? Those days are gone forever. Do we know that we'll all face the judge someday? Are we armed in our minds? Are we prepared with the attitude of Christ? Because you can't run this race if you're not. On your marks, get ready, get set. Another reason to get into the race. Notice what he says in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Is that like the little guy walking up and down the streets of Manhattan with the sandwich sign on and says, the end is near, you know, repent. Peter said this some 2,000 years ago. How much closer is the end now? The end of all this created order is near. This was a very common view in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they had a very real eschatology, study of last things. They were expecting Jesus to come back any single day. Now you think, why did they feel that way? Look at what they saw. They saw the dead raised. They saw blind eyes open. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw limbs restored. They saw him glorified. They saw him go up in a cloud. Of course they expected him to come right back. The end of all things is near, Peter writes. The end of suffer, the end of all things is near, and the end for us may be nearer than we realize. I'm sure that when those people crossed the railroad track on Wilson Boulevard in Cedar Rapids a couple weeks ago in the SUV, they thought they were just going out to shop at the Hy-Vee again. But that was the last time they ever crossed the railroad track because they didn't make it over. They got hit by the train, and they were both killed. That was their end. And I'm sure they crossed that railroad track hundreds of times. The end of us may be nearer than we realize. Another reason to get into the right race. Well, when I get old, then I'll go to church and I'll pray and I'll read the Bible, you know, and I'll get close to God. You may not get old. You may not get old. I always remember Rob Mann. I did their wedding. Rob Mann and Lee. He was 23. His wife had just given birth to a little girl. 5 weeks. He's driving home from work. He gets hit by a truck. Dead. Dead at 23. The end of all things is near. So focus your prayer. Therefore, be of sound judgment. Be of sound judgment. Have a clear head. Be clear in your mind. A mind free from every form of mental or spiritual drunkenness. Don't be under the influence. Don't let the world influence you. Stay clear-headed. Why? So you can pray. So you can pray. So you can call out to God. It's amazing how often prayer ends up on the shelf, the bookshelf of our life, and gathers dust there. The matchless Son of God, the one who walked amongst the stars, it says in Mark, verse 35 and 37, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up without an alarm clock, and he left the house, and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. The boys, they were sleeping in. Simon and his companions went searching for him finally, and they found him, and they said, everyone's looking for you. Did you ever wonder how Jesus ever dealt with all of the pressure that came against him? We see celebrities all the time. People are dying to take a picture of them. They never get a minute's peace. Can you imagine what it was like to be Jesus, who could heal the sick and raise the dead? Talk about not getting a minute's peace. How did he do it? Well, he spent time with his Father in the morning. He prepared for the day because he knew the demands. I'm not a morning person. My snooze button on my alarm clock is, well, it wears out. I have to get another clock. I'm always hitting it. But all of us have to find some time in the day to pray. We need it. If Jesus needed it, we need it. Being clear-headed is critical in many situations in life and occupations. Be clear-headed for the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. January 2017, David Norris was trying to land his airplane. A little airfield called Calgrove Airfield in Oxfordshire, England. It's a beautiful place. Only problem is there's a low range of hills that runs alongside one side of the airport. Normally, on a sunny day, it's no problem at all. You can see them clearly. But he was flying at about 1,000 feet, and it was foggy that day, as it often is in England. He was instructed to turn right, and then turn right again for your final approach. Unfortunately, he turned left. and he crashed into those hills. Right or left? Only a clear-headed person knows the difference. We all have friends who crash and burn. And we see the records of their lives. We say, how did that happen? Well, they weren't clear-headed. Something as simple as right or left. Today we don't have people who don't even know right or wrong. They don't even know if they're a boy or a girl. Think about the level of confusion we've entered into in this society. Years ago, people would have laughed that stuff off the stage. Today it's accepted as reasonable. Well, you should let your child decide whether they're going to be a boy or a girl, and when they get to be about 12 or 13, then if he wants to wear dresses, that's okay. She wants... It's madness, folks. It's madness. Don't let the madness invade our own hearts. Yes, we love people, and if they're confused and if they're distressed, they have need for counseling. They have need for counseling. They have need for help. Someone encourage them. This is the world we live in. Are you a boy or are you a girl? Don't drink the Kool-Aid, folks. My Bible says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I don't know about anybody else, but that settles it for me. What else? How else do we stay, get ready, get set in this race? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep fervent. Keep fervent. Keep hot. Keep fervent. The word means do not waver in your display of interest and devotion for the other. Strenuous, intense, exerting love. Above all, before budgets, before church budgets, before ministry, before personal goals, before personal agendas, before objectives, keep fervent in your love for one another. Peter knew what he was saying because this is really where the rubber meets the road. But that guy's such a jerk, Jesus. Well, maybe he's in this church for you to help him become not a jerk. Maybe I sent him to you so you could help him. Maybe you're the only person that's ever been a friend to him because he's a jerk and everybody else rejects him. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Jesus was fervent. Luke 22:44, before he was crucified, he was in the garden and it says he was praying fervently. For himself, I think for the disciples. Do this. Keep fervent in your love for one another. You can learn a lot about love from a coal fire. You can learn a lot about love from someone who's willing to shovel coal. I grew up in a house where we had coal heat. We had coal heat all my years growing up, even into my teenage years. Trouble with a coal fire, though, is it doesn't last all the way through the night. Somebody has to get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and shovel more coal on the fire, or the fire goes out. We had coal heat for 37 years. My father never said he loved me very much. My father was not an expressive man. But every morning he got up and threw coal on the fire and kept the house warm. He kept stoking the fire of love. We need to do that in the church, folks. We need to keep the church warm. We need to keep the church warm. He had to sacrifice his sleep for the rest of us. Because he was saying in that, I love you. How are we saying we love the people of the church? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Else, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love throws a covering over a multitude of sins. He does not say love excuses sin. He says love covers a multitude of sins. This idea of love covering sin, this idea of the covering for sin, runs throughout the Bible. Exodus 12:23. The Lord said, take the blood and put it on the doorposts. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Yesterday was the last day of Passover for the Jews. They still celebrate the fact that God passed over them, that the blood covered them and saved them from destruction. Love covers a multitude of sins. There's many ways you could understand this. James says, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, I mean, what else is the church for but to bring people back to Jesus? That's our job. That's why we're here. One of you turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death, and he will cover a multitude of sins. What's Peter saying here? When someone changes their life, when they come to faith, when some Christian tells them about Jesus and they turn and they leave the old race, they get out of that race of death and they get into the race of life, they won't keep producing more and more and more and more and more sin. Think of all the sins that are stopped when a person turns to God. Think of all the sins that we all commit every day. You know, it wasn't McDonald's that came up with, you deserve a break today. It was God. What do you need when you're losing it? What do you need when you don't have it all together? What do you need when you've blown it? You've made a terrible decision and it's hurt other people and you feel this big. You need somebody to love you. You need somebody to come alongside you and love you. Yeah, you did the wrong thing, but that's not going to change my commitment to you. You're still my brother in Christ. You're still my sister in Christ. We express our love for one another oftentimes through forgiving one another. Jesus gave us a daily prayer. Forgive us our debts, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. The church doesn't work if we don't love each other. If we aren't willing to spread a cloak of love over the terrible mistakes we make and other people make. Remember Noah? Noah got off the ark and he went on a bender. He got plastered. Got drunk. You say, well, yeah, if you had a cruise like that, you'd have tied one on too. What did he do? He took his clothes off, was naked in his tent, plastered. What did his sons do? They didn't look on the mistake that his father made, the terrible decision he made, the terrible example he was. They put a cloak on their shoulders and they backed into the tent and they threw a covering over their father. Your parents may not have been perfect. Mine certainly weren't. But love covers. Love isn't picking apart other people. How blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Folks, The blood of Jesus covers us when we put our faith in him. But we need to cover each other with love. We won't make it if we don't. Be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. I won't ask you the last time you had a guest for dinner. I won't ask you the last time. Was it a year, 2 years, 10 years? Have you ever taken anybody out to lunch, bought them a cup of coffee, told them Jesus loves them, showed interest in their life? You know, today we're going to have guests at church. 11 o'clock, we're going to have guests here. People who maybe don't have perfect lives. Guess what? Nobody here has a perfect life. And we're going to express the love of God to them by giving them some things they might need for their babies. I wonder if some of those people have ever had anybody say, would you like to come out for a cup of coffee? Be hospitable to one another. Do we practice hospitality or not? Again, what is the church for? You know, the word hospitality comes from the word hospital. Hospital, that's where the hospital comes from. What is the church for? It's a hospital where people get put back together. All of this is part of running the race. All of this is part of running the race, and time is away from me. Just quickly, do you have a gift this morning? Are you using it? I don't have any gifts. Peter says, each one has received a special gift. I didn't write this. If you don't think you have a gift this morning, you're wrong. The Bible says you have a gift. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. Put it to work in serving one another. What does it mean to serve one another? Well, this church, we need a coffee shepherd. Sunday, we have coffee and donuts after church. Somebody has to do that. You have to go down, take the coffee pot, put water in it, put grinds in it. There's a need. There's a ministry for someone to serve one another. But I don't know how to make coffee. That's okay, we'll show you. I don't know how to get donuts. Well, we'll show you where you can get them. You say, well, that's not a very big... That may be the most important ministry we do here. If people feel welcome in a place, hello, they might come back. They might form a relationship with someone else. They might find out, let's go to that church, they got donuts. God will use everything to draw people to him, even donuts. Employ it in serving one another. Whoever speaks, let him speak the utterances of God. I hope I've done that this morning. If you have, God's given you strength. God gave you the strength to serve. Why? That God may be glorified in all these things. Service is a basic element of Christian life. If we're not serving somebody, then we're really not a disciple. If there isn't somebody who's benefiting from our relationship with Jesus, then I question whether we're a disciple at all or we're still a babe. Is your gift on the shelf? Have we taken the gifts that God has given us and put them to work yet? God will be glorified if we do. Leave the old life. Get out of the old race. Focus on the new. Prepare your mind and heart for service. Start serving where you are. There's an opening at Prairie View Christian Church for a coffee minister. We could call him the minister of grounds, all right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for all he said to us. And Lord, we want to be real people in a phony world. We don't want to play at church. We want to be the church. Father God, we just pray that we will put feet to our faith, that we will begin to act on what we already know, that you might be glorified, and that people would say, you know, there's something different about those people, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.